Welcome to the C3 Church Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
You know, we love you guys. Chris and Carrie and I were sitting in our hotel room last night, and we just thought about how much he loves us because we got to be here with you guys. I looked at them and they looked at me and we said, has there ever been a more free, vibrant, gracious people who have brought us into their world and let us be with them and grow with them? And thank you. And Pastor Phil and Pastor Chris, you have no idea how much of an impact and an imprint you've actually had on John and I, on everything we do. We've worshiped with you guys for a really long time. I think John tried to marry my boys off to one of the cute little blonde worship leader until he found out my boys were all too young for her. But anyway, we love you guys. And you do want to be here tonight because this is not just a recording. You know, last night Hillsong did a worship night, and tonight you're doing a worship night, and something is being sent up from Sydney into the heavenlies so that it can rain down on the earth. And this isn't about choosing which worship night. This is about establishing what this nation stands for. This is the land of the Southern Cross, and this is the time for you guys to rise up in strength and let your voice be heard anew and afresh in this season, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Love you guys. I'm going to throw up a picture super quick of my family. You can sit down. Sorry, I totally forgot about that. Okay, look at my family. They're huge. My boys are massive. I think the first time we came down here, I know the last time I was here, my oldest son wasn't married. I wasn't a grandmother. But if you look at my family, the son to the very, very far left is actually up there. Wave at everybody, Austin. Wave. Okay, he's there. He's like, don't make me get up. Okay, there's Austin. Austin is 23. He graduated summa cum laude. He had to teach us how to say that. We obviously did not graduate at that level of education, but John and I are not stupid. And so we hired him so that he would work with us. And then there is Alexander, and Alexander is our third son. He is amazing. I just found out he rescued my mother. She had a little fender bender in the grocery store parking lot today. And then there is me and my husband of 30 years. The very cute John Bevere, who sends his love. Talk to him on the way over. And there's Sophia Grace. And Sophia's a little fierce. We were really excited about having a female because we thought she'd be sweet and gentle. But Sophie is the first female born to my family in more than 50 years. I was the last one. And she is wild. And then we have Juliana, my daughter-in-law. And I just have to be honest with you. She is a gift to our family. We just consider her one of us. And Juliana and I are both 1/8 Apache Indian. And so we have a little bit of a connection there. Addison is my firstborn. He is awesome. All of my boys are, of course, are awesome. And then I have my youngest son, Arden. He is holding Asher, my grandson. And I love being a grandmother. And I'm going to tell you something about today. I really believe that grandmothers have something that is necessary for the house of God, and that is perspective. But I don't believe we have to be grandmothers that sit in rocking chairs. And so I told them to put up a picture of what I like to ride at home. That is my ninja motorcycle. And so I think we need some ninja riding grandmothers if we are going to change the world. So anyway, with that imagery in mind, I want to speak to you about really where I feel like we are as a body right now. One of my favorite quotes ever was written by A.W. Tozier. And this is what he said. He said, we can be, in our day, what the heroes of faith were in their day. But remember, at the time, they didn't know they were heroes. We are living in a time where many of us don't understand. We have many heroic opportunities and moments, and we are walking on this earth as kind of a hero group unaware. And to be able to paint this story for you, I'm going to turn to an incredibly unscriptural story. It is basically a random story. I came home on my 50th birthday from London. I flew home, and it seemed like the longest day ever. You know, when you come from London, the day just keeps going and going and going and not ending. When I landed in Chicago, I told my husband, "Baby, I am so jet lagged that if you are even thinking about throwing a surprise birthday party for me, I will divorce you. Even though I have 30 years invested, it will be gone. I am that tired." He's like, "Babe, just come home and I'll put you to bed." And I was like, "Thank you." It took me about 2 days to figure out who I was, where I was, when I discovered that I was home alone with my youngest son. Now, you don't understand why that would be exciting to me, but my youngest son was the son that used to come down every single morning, climb up on my lap, put my head between his hands, put his forehead on my forehead, and say, "Mom, it's time for morning love." And then he would cuddle me during movies. When all the boys slept in my room, when John was gone, three of the boys were on the floor. Arden would be in bed with me. As soon as he would wake up, he would turn and say, "I didn't kick you, did I?" Arden was the son who asked me for years to marry him. That was until the three older brothers shamed him out of the practice. They were like, "Real men don't cuddle with moms. Stop asking mom to marry you. She is already married to dad." But that night, dad wasn't there, and the other three boys weren't there. And Arden and I made eye contact, and he patted the sofa next to him. I plopped my butt right down next to him, got up on him, and I said, "Arden, what are we watching?" He said, "We are watching Terminator." Now, I am just going to tell you right now, it is not a Christian movie. I watched the edited version, and it still was not a Christian movie. But there is a story woven into Terminator that I want to tell you this morning. Basically, it is the story of Sarah Connor. She is a moped white riding waitress. Every single day she serves like pie and coffee to people, and every single night she just hopes that maybe one of her blind dates will work out. That is until Arnold Schwarzenegger, the former governor of California, comes back from the future. And he has one assignment, and that is to assassinate everyone with the name Sarah Connor. And he is not going to be stopped because he has in his possession the height of 80s data, which is a page torn out of the yellow book. And he is crossing them off one by one. When Sarah finds out she might be a target, she decides to head out to a bar to be lost in a crowd, kind of the response to everything in the 80s. And so she's in this horrible club, dancing to awkward, horrible music. I try to seize the moment. I said, "This is why your father and I can't dance, Arden. We learned to dance in the 80s. And he said, no, you guys are just painfully white. But anyway, so we watched the movie, and as the story goes, all of a sudden, Arnold shows up. He is shooting people. There's mayhem. There's blood. There's panic. But at the same time as her assassin from the future shows up, her protector from the future shows up. And he grabs a hold of her and he says, "If you want to live, come with me." She looks at the dead bodies on the floor. She's like, "I think I want to live." And so she leaves with this guy. She doesn't even know. They get in his car. There's bullets flying. There's a wild car chase. And in the midst of all of the mayhem and the chaos, her protector from the future is trying to tell her who she is. He says, "In the future, you're a hero. In the future, you're a legend. In the future, Your son has the strategies that you gave him to fight the enemy. She's like, stop it right there. I don't even have a boyfriend. I can see this is a horrible case of mistaken identity, but he will not back off. And he continues to try to tell her who she is. And finally, Sarah has a complete meltdown. And she yells, but I haven't done anything. And he looks at her and he says, no, but you will. And I remember something inside of me exploded, and I had the realization that the enemy often knows who you are before you know who you are. And the attacks that you have suffered up until this moment have much more to do with who you might be in the future than who you have been in the past. And I need you, people of C3, to understand the two things that Sarah learned in the car that day. Number one, if you're a Christian, you're a target. As soon as you became a Christian, you entered into a war. And there are either warriors or prisoners of war. There is no, like, nice people wandering in the middle ground. That's it. Your target. And it's not personal. It's just good business. He attacks every single person that is in Christ. There is no Phil. There is no Chris. There is no Lisa. There is no John. There's just Christian. Number two, you might be a hero. And I say might be because the choice is going to be up to you. You can choose not to be a hero. You can choose to back off. You can choose to be oppressed. And I really believe that this has been a season of choice for you. And so I want to talk to you about hero training, because I believe that you are a collection of action heroes. And to that end, I'm going to teach you from my least favorite collection of scriptures. My husband says I should never say I don't like scriptures, but the truth is there are some scriptures that are great to read and horrible to live. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, it's like, oh, I'm so glad David went through that. Okay, and my least favorite collection of scriptures is found in the book of James. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8 opens up with, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you can become mature, well-developed, and not deficient in any way. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way, adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. Okay, that is a whole massive passage, and I want to take it and break it down into smaller bite-sized pieces. It opens up with, considered a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Another version says, count it all joy or pure joy. I'm sorry, I don't agree with that. I don't feel that way at all about this. You know, I'm going to catch a plane home tomorrow. And let's say perhaps when I land in Denver, I find out everything that I had known as normal is falling apart. And I find out that, like, not only has the rug been pulled out from underneath me, but the roof has caved in, and I am surrounded in every single aspect of life with chaos and confusion. And I decide to call Pastor Chris Pringle because she's basically a ray of sunshine. And I decide I am calling Pastor Chris because that is the last time I remember being happy. And so I call Pastor Chris, and I'm like, Pastor Chris, you cannot believe what has happened to me since I left the Southern Hemisphere. My life is now a disaster. And there's a pause on the phone. And Pastor Chris said, oh, Lisa, what a gift. I am so, so happy for you. You know what? Let's just sing a song together. This is so awesome. This is pure joy, pure joy. I want to hang up on Pastor Chris, and I'm going to call Chris Kane because she's going to get mad with me. She's going to be like, how dare they do that to you? But you know what? Apparently, I am looking at this all wrong, because our God considers an ambush without any means of escape to be an opportunity. Goes on to say, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. I know that. Does anybody else know that? See, I don't like who I am under pressure. I like who I am in the spa. Because in the spa, I get to pick the pressure. They come in, they're like, Miss Bevere, oh, you've been traveling. Would you just like us to do like a light massage, just like kind of rub your head? Or would you like medium or deep tissue? And I always go for deep tissue because I want to feel like I got my money's worth. But they also give me the option of, if this gets to be too much, just let me know and we'll back it off. Matter of fact, if I just tense a little bit, they're like, is that too much? And I'm like, yes, it's too much. Just back it off. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about when life comes at you so hard that it feels like it is going to crush you, that your faith life is made evident. Because what you cry out to and what you cry out for shows what you trust in. You know, I live in Colorado, and we have 11 months out of 12 on record with a blizzard. I live at 7,000 feet above sea level. We call it Alpine Desert. I mean, there's nothing good about either of those things. But basically, there's certain kinds of flowers that will not grow in that climate or that environment. And so I will go to the store, and I will buy irises and daffodils and tulips, and I will put them in my refrigerator drawer. And I'll say, rest peacefully and at ease, my friends. You are having a mild, temperate winter when it is negative 30 below outside. Then when it should be springtime, I take them out of the drawer and I put them on the sunny windowsill of my laundry room. They are tricked into thinking it's springtime when there's really 3 feet of snow outside, and they will begin to sprout a little bit. And then when I know that the last blizzard is gone, I will take them out and put them on the deck and they can bloom. What am I doing? Well, it's called forcing them. I'm forcing them to bloom by creating an artificial environment for them. And God is forcing his people to bloom under pressure. He is creating environments, and he is creating seasons, and he is creating a climate where his people will bring forth fruit in every season, not just comfortable seasons, not just prosperous seasons for the world, but in every season. It says, so don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Okay, you saw I'm a grandmother. And grandmothers don't lie. Sometimes we're a little confused about what the truth was, but we don't intentionally lie. And I'm just going to tell you something I've learned after being a Christian for more than 3 decades. You can get out of something before it's done. You can opt out. You can pull away prematurely. But you know what? you will have to take the test again. And the retest is always more difficult. Stay the course. Let it do its work. Why? So you can become mature, well-developed, and not deficient in any way. All I know is that Paul didn't just pray for churches to be born again and stay at an infancy stage. He prayed that they would come into the full stature of Jesus Christ. That would be a church that is well developed. That is a church that is not deficient in any way. See, God knows our condition, but hardship and pressure is a self-reveal. We find out who we are in hard times. And trials excess our strength. It goes on to say, if you don't know what you're doing, can I be honest with you? I've just changed that in my Bible to say, since you don't know what you're doing. I really don't know what I'm doing. I really feel like we are a prophetic people and that we are kind of making this up as we go along, that we are looking up to move ahead because there is no map for where we are going. We are going a place that no one has ever been before, and God is asking us to lift up our eyes and glimpse what heaven wants to do on earth. And so we can't look around at one another. We can't look past, you know, into the past to get a roadmap. We have to really say, all right, God, we don't know what we're doing. Help. Pray to the Father. You'll get his help. God wants to be involved with his church. And sometimes he'll send seasons of hardship and barrenness so that we ask him to get involved. It says you'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. You know, the King James said, abradeth not. And I was like, I don't even know what that is, abradeth not. When we ask God, he isn't like, are you serious? I feel like I've told you everything already. I sent my son to die for you. I have a Bible set up for you. Why are you asking me questions? He will give us whatever we ask for. So, not only do I not know what I'm doing, a lot of times I don't even know where I am. And I am married to a man who loves to do crazy, scary things. I get a little nervous about this time of year because John's going to be home uninterrupted for 3 to 4 weeks. Normally, he's just busy, gone, doing things. And when he's home for a while, I can see him go out and pray on the golf course, and he comes back with like a Moses face on, and I'm like, oh no, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? Are we going to have to move? Are we going to have to do something scary? And not this January, but in January 2011, you know, John was doing the Moses thing, and I was like, okay, just tell me, just like give me a hint, because I get so stressed out when you say it in front of everybody else, and I hear it when everybody else hears. He's like, just wait for the council of four. And I don't even know why he calls it the Council of Four, because it's really only John that makes these decisions. But he sits us down. It's John. It's me. It's Addison. It's Aaron. And he says, you know, it's come into my heart to give away 250,000 books this year. Okay, I threw up in my mouth. I was like, what? Okay, wait. I swallowed it and I said, oh baby, okay, I'm trying to get my brain around this. What is the most books we've ever given away in 1 year? And you know, somebody like flips through numbers, they're like, 60,000. We gave 60,000 books to China 1 year. And I said, okay, how about we give away 100,000 books this year? How about we bump it up 40%? Let's do an achievable goal. But even as I was speaking, I watched John's hand make a fist, and the fist was coming up and coming down fast on the table, and he slammed it down and he said, Lisa, my faith is attached to 250,000 books. I just started nodding at that point. Okay. Then we all stood up and joined hands. And we prayed a prayer that scared what was scared inside of us. If you are not praying the type of prayers that scare you, they are certainly not scaring the enemy. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. Hello, I was the second thought. How about 100,000? You know, I'm just going to tell you, if we had gone with my 100,000, which was possibly doable, I mean, it would have been hard, it would have taken strategy, but it was possibly doable, I think we'd still be trying to figure out how to pay for it. But because we did what we could not do. See, our God always wants us to move into the realm of the unseen and the impossible. Because we asked for what was absolutely impossible. We were not just going to give away 250,000 books. They had to be translated into Arabic and Farsi and Urdu and Tajik and whatever these countries I don't even know how to pronounce. And not only translated, but distributed without anybody getting killed into these different nations. That was a lot of money and a lot of strategy. Because we were asking for the impossible, then God gets involved. You know, God says, before you even ask, He's already prepared an answer. And He says, come on, call on me, and I'll answer, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. When will we ask boldly, believingly, so that God can do the great and mighty things that we don't know of yet? I'm just here to say that last year we did not give away 250,000 books. We gave away 270,711 books. And this year we'll give away 1 million in resources in countries that have never heard the gospel. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. You know what a worry prayer sounds like? Oh God, I just hope my kids like die Christians. I just hope they somehow make it through high school virgins. It's just so bad out there. Have you seen the television, God? The music is bad. It's just bad everywhere. Okay, I'm sorry. The world does not form our prayers. We do not pray according to the environment. We pray according to the word of God. When my children were little, I lined them up every single night. I was like, you are for signs and wonders. You are for divine destiny. You are not for death and destruction. They would be like, can we just put our pajamas on? I mean, it was like an every night thing. They're like, we know. And I'm like, no, you're not putting on your pajamas. You're putting on your armor. I am too tired in the morning to put it on. So you will sleep in your armor tonight. And so we would go through the whole production. What was I doing? I was sending the word of God into the future of my children. I was shooting it like an arrow. And you know what? My sons have come upon those arrows and they have now picked them up. And now my son who has children is shooting the arrows into the future of his children. Wind whip waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the master that way, adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. You know, when John and I were first married, we only read the Christian version, which was, of course, the King James. And it said, a double-minded man is unstable in all their ways. And my husband would say to me sometimes, Lisa, I just kind of feel like you're double-minded. And I was like, actually, I might be triple or quadruple-minded. I'm only giving voice to two options. But you know what? The government is not our option. Money is not our option. We are going living in a day where it's the God option or it's the no option. The options are dwindling. And so we are going to have to lay hold of that. And whining prayers will leave you adrift because you don't know what's going to happen because you have anchored them to instability instead of the word of God. We need to be a people who understand that God is asking us to be prophetic. He is asking us to speak light into darkness, hope into despair, clarity into confusion. God is asking us to rise up and speak his word. You know, there is a language of heaven. It is the word of God. And we as a people, when we begin to declare the language of heaven as we stand on earth, then God begins to follow through with that language and he begins to shape and he begins to shift his people where they rise up in strength. I don't know what your world looks like. And I don't know what is no longer an option for you, but you do. You need to rise up and begin to take the word of God and say what is and what is no longer an option. I don't really like the beginning of the book of James, but I definitely like the close of it. It closes out with, so let God work his will in you. Yell aloud no to the devil. You know, sometimes I'm just in my kitchen, like unloading the dishwasher, and Satan will just put an image in front of my mind. And I will just yell, no! And my kids will all be like, what? What did we do? I mean, I'm like, sorry, it was just something. You don't give it space. You don't give it space. You yell aloud, no, not a, please, no, Satan, don't do something bad. No, he will do something bad. You yell aloud, no, to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. I need you to stand up right now. And we're going to draw some lines in the sand. We're going to say what is no longer certain things that are an option. I know that this is a church that is in a season between seasons. It is in a season of God seasoning this church. It is in a season within a season. And in seasons, God wants to do something in strength. You go from one season of strength into the next season of strength. And so this hasn't been a season of inactivity. It has been a season of strategic focus. And so you need to understand what is maybe an option last season is no longer an option next season. Children who don't serve God, that's not an option. Marriages void of love, that is not an option. A life without purpose, that is not an option. Neighbors who know you go to church but don't know God, that is not an option. A church without power, that is not an option. People that are trapped and captive, having no voice and no rescue, that is not an option. Your nation overrun by godlessness, that is not an option. Lift up your hands right now and say, Heavenly Father, I am ready for you to do the exceedingly, abundantly, above all I can ask, hope, or pray. But I'm going to start praying scary prayers. I am tired of being afraid. I'm going to start scaring the enemy. I am ready to take action and be a hero. I am tired of being a target. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We've had a lot of fun with the women this weekend. And we have some women coming home, bringing strength to their men, bringing honor to their men, saying, I'm with you, heart and soul, to their men, saying, come on, guys, I am so sorry that I didn't understand, but we were created to do an adventure together, and I am going to add my strength to your strength. It is time for men and women to get into this program and this dynamic together. And so we have resources out there because we know that wise women build the house. So what do wise men do? They build their women. Invest in your daughters, invest in your women, and they will build your house. God bless you, and I will see you tonight.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.